Would you be turning in your Bible, please, to the book of Ezekiel, the book of the prophet Ezekiel. I'm continuing today the series of messages on the new birth. This will be the fifth in the series on Sunday mornings, the message of the new birth. I'd like to read from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 23 through 28 as our text for today. I'd like to couple it with the two verses from John chapter 3, which are the most prominent statements of demand for the new birth, insistence by Jesus to Nicodemus that a person must be born again. He said in John 3:3, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 7 he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." I'd like to couple those two verses today with Ezekiel chapter 36 and begin reading with the 23rd verse in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 23 through 28. These are very intentionally prophetic words. They concern something that God is going to do in the future. And long since that date, God has begun to fulfill these prophecies, and the fulfillment continues yet today. And a part of them is the prophecy concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit and divine release of redemptive power in the performance of what we call the new birth that takes place inside of a man when that person responds to Jesus Christ by faith and releases his life into Christ's hands. Ezekiel 36, verses 23 through 28. God speaking, "I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." Now that aspect of the prophecy has begun to be fulfilled in a radical way in these last days of history, and is being fulfilled in an ongoing way as the countdown continues. The Jews are continuing to go back home for the last time in their national history and the last time in world history. "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Now please note the next three verses. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." What a tremendous passage. It's an altogether improbable but highly suggestive story. It seems that several years ago in a small provincial English town, a certain prominent businessman, indeed the most prominent businessman in the village, came down to his den one day where he was going to relax at the beginning of the day with a newspaper in front of him. He had the newspaper secured for him, and he sat down just to casually peruse the page of the newspaper. He was reading along very casually when all of a sudden on page 3 in column 5 in a part of the obituary column of the daily newspaper, suddenly something put him into gear that just thrust his entire system into shock. Because there in the obituary column, he saw his own name. Thinking it was a mistake, he began to read the information under the name in the obituary column, his own name. And he saw to his sad dismay that it was not a mistake. That all the statistics were the statistics of his life, beginning with the place of residence when he supposedly passed from this life. And there was told the survivors, and they fit in each case his own situation. All the statistics about his life, his business, everything was intact, and he was dismayed. When he recovered momentarily from the shock, he got up and stormed across the room and picked up the phone, dialed the
home of the editor of the local newspaper and demanded to speak to him in a gruff voice. In a few moments, the man's voice was heard at the other end. And the man said, "I demand an explanation." The editor said, "About what?" He said, "You have made a terrible mistake." He said, "I'm not aware of it, but what is it about?" He said, "Go get the newspaper today, today's newspaper, and turn over to page 3 and look down column 5. And so the editor, puzzled, went to get the newspaper, turned it open to page 3, read down column 5, and he said, "All right, what should I be looking for?" He said, "My name is John Brown." And he said, "You have published the statement of my passing from this life in your obituary column of your daily newspaper." The editor said, "Why, sir, that's quite impossible. He said, "It may be impossible to you, but you've done it." He said, "Look down the page, right down the line until you come to the name John Brown." He said, "You see, that is my name." He said, "The address is my address. The list of survivors are members of my family. The statistics about my business are all statistics about my life. Everything is intact. It could not fit anybody else. You have made the sad mistake of publishing my birth in advance to its happening." The editor didn't know what to do. He began to stumble around looking for words of apology and finally just blurted out, "Well, sir, I don't know what to say about it, but it's obvious the mistake is there. We have done it." And then suddenly, with a flash of brilliance, he added, "But I tell you what we will do to make up for the error. We'll try to see that your name is printed in the births column of tomorrow's newspaper." And click went the phone. Well, when I read that story, quite improbable but very, very suggestive story, all of a sudden it came home to my heart that this is exactly what Jesus Christ does for a person when he enters into his life. You see, the Bible tells us that when he finds us with our names installed from our first birth in God's divine obituary column. And he says there is no question about it. We are dead because of sin. We are dead in trespasses and sins, so that when God seeks to touch us, he gets a response of death out of us, and he must touch something that is dead to his approach and his appeal to its life. In a matter of miracle, Jesus Christ takes us out of life's obituary column, installs us then in life's births column, and we are born from above and born of God. Now, that's what we've been talking about these last several weeks. I want to talk today about the immediate results of the new birth. About what happens immediately, I mean instantaneous with the birth itself, what happens when a person is born again? What are the imminent and immediate products that take place inside a person's life the moment he is born again? And I want to ask you to be on the lookout. Be alert, asking yourself constantly this question: are these things true of me? If these are immediate byproducts of being born again, if I have any question about it, I can read the products and ask myself the question, then have I been born from above? I want you to look at them with me today. The first product mentioned here of being born again is simply a new heart. The moment a person is born from above, this prophecy from the Old Testament is immediately fulfilled within him. God said, "A new heart will I give unto you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." You see, when a person is born, he is born with a heart that is wrong toward God. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and nobody can know it except God himself. And Jesus himself, the one who makes the diagnosis concerning the condition of your heart, said this about every person born only one time. He said, "From within, out of the heart of the man, come evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornication." And he goes right down the list of all the produce, all the products of the natural heart. Then he said, "These things come from within, and they are the things that always defile a man." That's the reason a person must be born again, because he is born with a heart that is wrong toward God. Ezekiel described it from God himself in terms of being a heart that is exactly like stone. The heart with which you are born is cold as a stone toward God. The heart with which you are born is hard as a stone toward God. The heart with which you are born is dead and insensible as a stone toward God. The heart with which you are born is idle and inactive and unmoving and immovable by any other source except God in its reference toward God. And unless God produces a miracle, that heart is going to remain that way from the point of first birth right on through time and then right on through eternity. But the Bible says that God said, when a person is born from above, God removes, as it were, or moves aside that old stony heart and puts in its place a heart that could be described as being like a heart of flesh. That means in the place of the coldness of the original heart, God puts the warmth of a new heart. And all of a sudden, when a person receives Christ, how suddenly tender and warm his new heart is toward Jesus. That whereas before it was cold, now suddenly everything he was indifferent to before is gone, and he is warmed considerably toward Jesus Christ. His old heart is like the cold tomb in which Jesus was buried when he died. His new heart is like the warm, hospitable home in Bethany, where every time Jesus approached, the door was thrown open of the home and the heart, and he was received into the tremendous hospitality of that place. Now, the old heart is like that tomb. The new heart is like that home. One is cold to him. The other is warm toward him. This happens when a person is born again. Whereas before he had a heart that is hard toward God, his heart is now softened toward God. It is described in terms of being in contrast to stone and just like flesh. Whereas before it was like a hard block of ice. Under the impact of the radiance of the convicting work of the Spirit of God, it is melted, and suddenly the hardness is put aside and the new heart becomes sensitive to the touch of God. It is no longer hard. It is no longer impenetrable. It is no longer impervious and oblivious to the touch of God. Suddenly, it has a delicate sensibility to it, so that when God touches, there is response from the total being from the inside out, because a new heart has been installed inside that person. Whereas before, the old heart was unresponsive. Because of its death in sin, it is now responsive to the touch of God. Suddenly, for the first time in your life, you have total feeling toward other people. You want to pray for them. Like Jesus himself, you reach out to take them and bring them not just to yourself but to him, because he has installed a new heart on the inside of you. That is the first product of being born again. Secondly, the second product of being born again is a totally new heredity. Now, may I simply say it would be very easy to underestimate this point, because not one of us can possibly realize what a radical thing it is when a person is born from above. I saw a simple illustration of this many, many years ago for the first time. I've seen it several times since on a printed page in which the person was exploring the message of the new birth. There was a simple picture. On the left side, there was a round circle. On the right side, there was a matching round circle. Inside the left-hand circle, it said Satan's family in large letters, and underneath in small letters there was this verse of scripture: you are out of your father the devil. Now, that's the way every person is born. He's born with the wrong father. He's born in the wrong family. He is following a futilely wrong direction in his life, and if he persists in that direction, he will remain without God forever, because he is in Satan's family. That is his heredity. That's his background. That's his ancestry. That's his birth. There is his father. There is his genealogy. There is his lineage. And all of it is spiritual, because he was born with a wrong heart. Then on the other side, in a matching circle on the right side, it said God's family. And underneath there was this verse of scripture: you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the writer, in exploring those two possibilities, made this acknowledgement. He said, you are either in one family or the other. There are no exceptions. If you are not born of God and are not in God's family, you are automatically, whatever else may be true of you, in the wrong family, under the domain of the wrong father. You have a wrong heredity. But the moment you're born again, your entire genealogy has changed from Satan's ancestry to divine ancestry. You have a different father. Satan no longer is your father. God is your father. I remember Rosalind Goforth, when she would lecture and counsel young women. Every time there was a problem in the air, she would always introduce her counsel like this: "First of all, let's be mindful that if you have been born again, God is your Father." Now, a person can go a long way on that if he knows that God is his Father. His entire ancestry has been changed. One has been obliterated. Another has been installed in its place, not simply by a bookkeeping transaction, but by a birth. Now, let's see what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," now listen, "has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know what the word begotten is? It is the old word for siring something or fathering something. God has sired us into His family, into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In James chapter 1, the 18th verse says, "Out of His own will, God fathered us." God sired us by the word of truth. God begat us by the word of truth. So that the moment I am born again, I have an entirely new ancestry. Because of this, I have a new heredity, a new background. Last Sunday morning, I preached on John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let me state an additional aspect of truth that I did not say at that time. Listen carefully. In John 1:12, where John said, "As many as receive Jesus," that's the only way a person can be saved, to literally welcome Christ into his heart and accommodate Him within by repentance and faith. Now listen. "As many as welcome Him in, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name, who are born of God." Now, let me share with you one little word. It's the word power. In the Greek language, it is the word exousia, a combination of two Greek words. Ex means out of. Ousia means to exist, or it's the participial form. It means being. Here's what that means. The moment I receive Christ, all of a sudden, out of the being of God, there proceeds the nature of God right into my life. So that all of a sudden, I am born out of God. His nature comes right into me, and I am born from above. That is a divine, miraculous transaction. So that suddenly, I have a new heredity. I have a new father. I have a new ancestry. I have a new background that originates out of eternity and breaks through me into time, so that I am no longer merely a copy of what others do. I am now an original under the touch of God Himself as a member within His family. I have a new heredity. Thirdly, when a person is born of God, immediately he also has a new head. Here's where it becomes very practical. Now, by new head, I don't mean that suddenly everything's severed here and another one's put in its place. I mean that all of a sudden your total mindset is changed. Your total thought processes are, as it were, reversed. And everything you saw as basically evil before may be seen as good now. And everything you thought as final good before now suddenly looks evil. It is a total change of mindset. Your thought processes are immediately, abruptly reversed and totally altered, so that all of a sudden you see things totally differently. I remember the last time the last group of astronauts went into space. As they were coming back at unbelievable speed to come into the atmosphere of the Earth, all of a sudden in the exchange between the NASA Space Center headquarters and those communicants on board that vehicle, as they were hurtling down into the atmosphere of the world, all of a sudden those on the ground said, "You're upside down, you're upside down." And this was broadcast on national and international television. "You're upside down, you're upside down. Right the vehicle." And all of a sudden, humorously, there came a response back from that hurtling vehicle. And one of the astronauts quietly replied, "Well, at least somebody is upside down." Here's what they meant. You see, when you're out there, there is no right side up. You are your own frame of reference. It is not until you touch the gravitational pull beyond restoration that suddenly the earth forms a frame of reference for you. Then they can say you're upside down. But as long as you're out there, upside down may be right side up. There is no perspective with which to judge yourself, because whatever you are is the right way to be. Now this is exactly the way it is until a person is born of God. His entire mindset is determined by what he wants to think. And whatever he wants to think is right, because his backbone is the axis of the universe. He determines what he thinks, what he says, the way he lives, what he does. And nobody can challenge him. It's incredible what happens when a person is born again and suddenly he says, I don't see how I could have been so wrong. I don't see how I could have missed it so long. I have argued against that again and again. I've said that couldn't be, that couldn't happen. And suddenly, when I receive Christ, my entire thought process is reversed. I read just recently, in Billy Graham's most recent book, How to Be Born Again, I would suggest that you get it, popularly written and beautifully written. At the heading of one of the chapters, he tells a story about a drunk who one night was down on his hands and knees under a street light. And he was feeling his way along the curb there in the shadow under that light. And then he would get up on the top of the sidewalk and run his fingers down the crevices in the sidewalk, and he would explore that sidewalk. And a man came along, watched him a few minutes, and saw that every once in a while he grabbed the light pole for support and realized what was wrong. And he said, sir, what are you looking for? He said, I've lost my billfold. He said, may I help you find it? And so he welcomed the help, and he got down and started to look over the sidewalk off into the grass. He explored as far as he could, and then when it was apparent it became useless, he said, sir, are you sure you lost it here? And the drunk said, why, of course not. I lost it back there over half a block away. And the man stood up in disgust and said, why are you looking for it here? Why don't you go back and look for it where you lost it? And he said blatantly, because there ain't no light back there. Now, this is precisely the way it is until a person is born of God. You see, if you're going to look for something, it's very important that you search in the right places. But even more significant, that man was wise enough to see that where there is no light, a search is relatively futile. Now, until a person is born of God, his search may be honored by God coming to disclose to him, but he will never know the mind of God until he is born again. So that by a miracle, God installs his mind into that person so that suddenly he says, I see. Now this is what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, unless a person is born from above, out of God, he cannot see. That's the reason for the gropings of many church members. I don't understand. I don't know what's wrong. I was raised in the church. I was baptized way back there when. I tried to live the best life possible. Many of them have never been born again. They simply cannot see. They're accustomed to all the vocabulary. They've used all the jargon, but they have never been born of God. And they will never see with the mind of God until they are born again. I remember hearing Dr. Harold Lindzell when he was here. Some of you heard him make this statement. He said, I remember the day when suddenly I became aware that I was colorblind. Hadn't known it before. He said, I was in a place where it was easy for me to take the Japanese colorblind test. He said, here's what they did. They simply held up in front of a large audience a chart. And it had a number on it. And they said, tell me, what number is that? And Lindzell said, it's number 14. Everybody else in the crowd said, it's the number 8. And they pointed him out and said, what number did you say? He said, why, without question, it's the number 14. He said, what number did the rest of you say? They said, the number 8. Harold Lindzell said, I said, it can't be. It is obviously and plainly the number 14. The other said, no, it's not. It is obviously and plainly the number 8. And he said, for the first time in his life, he realized that he was colorblind. But he said, the significant thing was that both parties were telling the truth. They were both telling what they saw. He said, just as plain as life itself, he saw one number, and just as obvious to all the others, they saw another. And they were both telling the truth. He said, they were each describing only what each one could see. He said, I realized then that everything depends on the perspective with which you occupy the inside of your mind, with which you see everything. He said one person can say, I see it this way, and be perfectly right in regard to his perspective. Another person would have to say, no, that's not right. This is the truth. And with regard to his perspective, he too can be telling the truth. He said, that is nowhere more evident than in spiritual things. It is impossible for a man who has never been born of God to see things the way they really are. So he will persist in saying, everything's all right. I hope everything is all right. I believe everything is all right. But the moment Jesus Christ enters his life, he will realize the obliteration of his past life and have an entirely new perspective. He receives a new head the moment he is born of God. And finally, number four, when a person is born again, he suddenly receives a new help. I wish I had a lot of time to talk about this. I remember the day this happened to me. I almost could not believe it. I said, it is too good to be true. My life was hurtling as fast as time would allow it to go in a wrong direction. I had only myself to lean on. And suddenly, when I received Christ, God installed into me somebody else as being like another self inside of me who wanted to enter into total union with me so that as I thought, he thought, and as he thought, I thought. And as I walked with him, indwelt by the Spirit of God, all of a sudden I had all the help that God could bring to bear on anybody. Now this is what Paul meant when he said, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God literally dwells inside of you? And three chapters later, he said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Jesus said, there will come a day when I have left, shortly after I leave this earth bodily, when I'm going to send you somebody else, another champion exactly like myself. He will first be with you. When you receive me, he will then enter into you because he is me without a body. That's the Holy Spirit. Simply Christ without a body. And when you receive me, he comes as me into your life, my other self, the Holy Spirit. From that moment on, you have a totally new divine resource on the inside of your life. So that all you must do at any moment is to consciously sever yourself from dependence upon yourself and ask him to be your help. And suddenly from within, the Holy Spirit becomes the champion first of my cause within you and then of your right cause from within. As he begins to blend himself into your life, think with you and then think for you. Give you his help so that suddenly you have help when you read the Bible. Suddenly you have help when you kneel to pray. Suddenly you have help in the hour of temptation. Suddenly you have help as you share Christ, as you live Christ, as you seek to reproduce Christ. Suddenly from within, in an inside job, you have a new help. That's the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit. Now there are many, many more things that take place, but these are at least some of them. The moment you're born again, you have a new heart. The moment you're born again, you have a new heredity. The moment you're born again, you have a new head. The moment you're born again, you have a new help. And those things will never change from now on and forever because you have been born this time out of God and from above. Let me have a last moment. What does this thing mean? How does it take place to be born again? Because there are people here today hungry to know and thirsty for an awareness of how because they want to be born from above. I ask you in a last moment to look with me at what it means to be born. What does it involve to be born? Let me share with you some similarities. To be born involves isolation. Generally, women do not give birth to children out on the street corner in the main street of the city. You have isolation wards for that. You have a delivery room for that, where in as much privacy, isolation, and quiet as possible, that baby is born in a condition most conducive to his birth. The same thing must happen out of your willingness for a person to be born of God. He is not born as a twin. He's not born as a triplet. He is born in isolation when God zeroes in on him, and though there may be 1,000 people around, he is put suddenly in isolation with God and has to face God for himself. Secondly, to be born involves ignorance. Ignorance. A mother usually does not know much about birth. She tries to study for 9 months or so about how to find out what happens. And to find out what happens when the baby is born. To take care of herself, to take care of the new infant life. She finds out what it means. But there is a relative amount of ignorance. On top of that, the baby is totally ignorant. The baby knows nothing of embryology. The baby knows nothing of biology. The baby knows nothing of sexual union. The baby knows nothing of these things. But babies are born in total ignorance every day. It is not until you are willing to put aside any comprehension that arises out of your intelligence alone, to put aside all of your vaunted research, to confess your ignorance but need, and say, God, have mercy on me. I need a birth out of you which I do not understand. I must not even try to, because all of my hunger will leave me short of understanding. And so, with my ignorance and with my need, I appeal to you to enter my life and give me that birth. Now listen carefully. Finally, being born involves a measure of nakedness on the part of both the mother, who is usually partially naked, and the baby, who is totally naked. Now listen to me carefully. Unless you are willing to expose everything you are to God and, if need be, to others. You see, the Bible is plain about this. Very frank, very open. To say, I have nothing to offer. I voluntarily give myself to you for you to strip me so that I have nothing to offer. I come out of my nakedness, exposed to your life, willing to be naked before you. I ask you to infuse your life in me, and immediately God covers you with a new clothing altogether. Listen, members of this church, twice born people, that not only involves a new baby, that involves a mother. The mother must be willing to be relatively exposed so that any part that is necessary is laid out in the open, completely naked for newborn infants to be born into the family of God. That means we have to stand beside them with all that we are laid bare to God and say, if it means you expose everything about me, I long for children. This is what the Bible says when it says, as soon as Zion travail, that's the birth pangs of a mother, the dilations of the mother, so that a baby can be born, and then the newborn baby comes into the world under the labor pains of the mother willing to expose what she is to God, will suddenly give birth to newborn babies. That's where we need to begin, both as the mother church, the mother, and the new life. Let me have a last moment for that person who's never been born again. Do you see yourself as shut in alone with God? Completely unable to think your way into this relationship. As much as you may know about it, your intelligence must be laid aside and you must depend on God. And are you willing to simply say, here am I, in all of my exposure to you, I have nothing to offer except my need and my nakedness. I open my heart and receive you into my life. This puts us everyone on the same level. There is no degree of righteousness or unrighteousness in this. We are all on the same level, completely exposed to God. None of us any different. With a wrong and bad heart by our first birth, needing a divine transplant by a new birth, God comes to offer it just like this. We want to ask you to come to grips with that today. First of all, if you're not a Christian, to renounce your right to yourself, confess your need before God, and receive Jesus Christ as God's divine life into the middle of you. And then to step out to publicly confess Him before men as Jesus commanded you to do, and let Him have His way inside your life. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly with me to your feet. And bow your heads and close your eyes and be in a polite spirit, polite to the Holy Spirit. And the choir is going to sing the hymn of invitation today. And as the Spirit of God speaks to you, we want to ask you to simply let Jesus have His way in your life and be born from above as you open your heart to Him. Other matters of decision, those who will need to come, confessing Christ publicly, coming on promise of church letter or by statement or for baptism, for point of new beginning after the birth has taken place, a new walk with Him. God's Spirit calls you. We want to invite you. Let Him have His way with you. Come and share with me what's on your heart and make that commitment God leads you to make. The choir will sing. As they sing and you pray, you come as God leads you.